The lesson tonight is out of Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, God's validations of his servants' ministries. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles, from Jerusalem to Rome, so we can learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the book of Acts. When Paul and Barnabas evangelized Antioch of Pisidia, there was a sharp contrast in the responses the people gave to their ministry, and the apostles were eventually even expelled from the city. That's back in Acts 13, 44 to 52. This could lead either the apostles or the onlookers to their ministries to question the validity of those ministries, because after all, you ran into opposition. Accordingly, the events of Acts 14, 1 to 6, showed God's validation of his servants' ministries, and that provides insight and application for us to our edification today. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Acts 14, 1 to 6. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, that's Paul and Barnabas, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with them, the rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were made aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies around about. Okay, due to the great conflict that occurred between the apostles Paul and Barnabas and the Jewish leaders of the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, who moved the city's leaders to expel them, either the apostles or onlookers who witnessed their ministry might wonder if Paul and Barnabas were ministering outside of God's will. I've heard of this many times. Someone is in leadership or functioning in the ministry, and all of a sudden they're running into problems, and negative problems or opposition. And the question is, well, is that person really, are they in the place where God wants them to be? That's often a question that comes up. And that's a question that could come up here. Well, the events that occurred in Iconium, the next town that they ministered, were arranged by God to validate from man's perspective the apostles' ministries as being from God. And we're going to study that tonight. First of all, similar to what had occurred in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul and Barnabas entered the Jewish synagogue at Iconium, and they proclaimed Christ's gospel there, and a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. The Spirit of God was clearly prospering the apostles' ministry. So you have a repeat situation where more people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is the second city. So there's not something that is entirely wrong with Paul and Barnabas. We know that. Well, however, as had also occurred back in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul and Barnabas similarly faced opposition when unbelieving Jews stirred up many Gentiles, poisoning their view of not only the apostles, but also of the new converts who had trusted in Christ by the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. I don't know if you caught it in verse 2, it says, making their minds evil affected against the brethren, and that would be the disciples. So this is something that they're running into now, opposition not only against Paul and Barnabas, but against those who had believed the gospel that they had presented. But since the apostles' foes did not immediately expel them from Iconium, as had occurred back at Antioch of Pisidia, the apostles continued to minister in Iconium for a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord's power. Now, I think this is a very interesting thing. Notice verse 3. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. If you run into trouble, if you run into opposition, that's not automatically a sign that you're out of God's will. And as long as you can minister, many years ago, a former Dr. Pentecost, who was a my mentor at Dallas Seminary. I called him up. I had some questions about ministry. I told him I was running into problems. And he said, Don, you should never run away from opposition or difficulties because you may be running away from Satan. You don't want to run from Satan. So I said, okay, Dr. Pentecost, if I stay at it, but that's out of God's will he make it clear? He said, oh my yes. He said, it'll be very, very clear. Well, it never did become clear that I was out of his will. So the point was, we were probably running into satanic activity. So that's what Paul and Barnabas did. They stayed there for a long time. And something else that happened, not only did they stay there a long time, the Lord gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, these would have been miraculous signs and wonders, unusual things that happened. Now, these miraculous signs and wonders in their missionary ministry were later reported by Paul and Barnabas to the First Jerusalem Council of the early church to vindicate the Lord's sanction of the gospel they taught of justification by faith alone and not by faith plus circumcision. Let me just skip ahead up to Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wherefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small division and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, when they're in the process of meeting them, it's interesting that Paul and Barnabas at one point spoke. In verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, God would not be working these miracles to validate their message if God disagreed with their gospel. If they were preaching the wrong gospel, forget about it. God's not going to sanction something that is not true. So this is fascinating. The Lord is therefore vindicating through these miracles. And these miracles and miraculous signs were things that healed people. They were not, Satan can do miracles, but he doesn't do miracles that honor the Lord. But these men were doing these miracles that were honoring the Lord. And so God was blessing their ministries. Also, the working of miraculous signs and wonders by Paul and Barnabas resulted in a great division in the city, with some siding with and others supporting the ministry and gospel taught by the apostles. Some sided with their foes, and others supported the ministry and the gospel taught by the apostles. And verse 4, the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles. Now, Paul and Barnabas then learned of a plot by their foes to mistreat them and to stone them. So they fled from Iconium to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. I think it's fascinating. Sometimes the apostles would stay, but if they were going to run into a situation where someone was actually threatening their lives, they decided it was time to close up shop and to move on, and that's what they did. Now, the Lord may put a person into a situation where he cannot escape, and that's because the Lord wants him to go through the martyrdom, the mere experience of martyrdom. But in case there's a threat and you can flee, that's when it's time to flee. And this is why missionaries have followed the same route as Paul and Barnabas. If it looks like the communists are going to come in and they're going to be raising Cain or they're going to be killing off missionaries, it's wise for the missionaries to move on because they can always come back and continue their work later. It doesn't make sense just to stay and lay down your life when there's no need for it at that particular point. What's interesting here is that Luke's accuracy as a historian has been vindicated in this verse. For though Iconium was also a Lycaonian city, its citizens were primarily a Phrygian. In location and nature, Lystra and Derbe were Lycaonian. So Luke's precision here demonstrates that he was on the site. He knew what was going on in these cities. And we found this through secular literature. So Luke has been vindicated as one of the best, historians of the ancient world. He's compared with Herodotus and some of these other secular historians for his accuracy. It's just amazing how the Word of God is vindicated. And Luke was a very, very careful historian. He's a doctor, but doctors in those days were slaves. They were trained as slaves, and most of them were slaves on board ships because that's where a lot of sickness came, and they didn't want people dying on the ships because they needed them to work the sails and whatnot so they could get to their shore. So that's why they would hire these doctors. But he was a doctor who was trained precisely. He had a precise mind. His vocabulary, especially when he talks about the shipwreck of Paul, is very high caliber. So he certainly knew nautical terms, and he was an excellent man, but he was a tremendous historian. So the lesson is, though one might question the spiritual validity of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas at Antioch of Pisidia, simply because their ministry was so opposed there, that they were expelled by its city officials, the fact that many Jews and Greeks believed when they ministered the same gospel in the next town of Iconium, with similar opposition, coupled with God's validating their ministry with miraculous signs and wonders being performed by the apostles, shows that from even man's perspective, that the apostles' ministries in both Antioch of Pisidia and in Iconium were equally of God, that the opposition the apostles faced was sinful. The problem wasn't with the apostles. The problem was with the people who were rejecting their ministry. So in application, if a ministry faces opposition or trouble, this is not necessarily a signal that the ministry is ungodly, for godly believers will be persecuted. In fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So if a ministry is opposed, we should look for obvious divine evidence that accompanied the ministry effort to discern if it is of God. Now to do this, we've got to understand that though God does not provide miraculous signs and wonders today, we know that, remember Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, the writer of Hebrews is a second generation Christian, and he talks about how God had vindicated the ministry and the gospel that the apostles had by the miracles and signs that were done by them, not by us, by them. So already the second generation, a lot of these signs were passed off the scene. So God is not using those signs today like he did for Paul and Barnabas. But God does supply obvious evidences of his validations of ministries. He does it through a couple of reasons, a couple of ways. First of all, he does it by repeat edifying coincidences that fit Scripture and Scripture precedents. I put down an example, Acts chapter 16, 6 to 10. Paul and Barnabas and his team were Paul and, I think it was Paul and Silas. In Acts 16 now, it's Paul and Silas. They were on their way to do missionary work, and they tried to go into Bithynia. The Lord would not let them. They tried to go into some other area. The Lord wouldn't let them. And so they came down to the seaport at Troas wondering, what does God want? And then Paul had a vision of a man over in Macedonia across the Adriatic Sea saying, come over and help us. And so they concluded that God was calling them to go. Now, it says there's no indication that the angel of the Lord appeared there like the angel of the Lord appeared to Paul later. But because he had this vision, the vision coupled with the fact that God had closed doors all the way as they were headed towards Troas, indicated that they should go across the sea. Also, if you draw a straight line from Antioch of Syria up to Troas where they ended, you're going by a west by northwesterly direction. If you extend that line, you go right over to Macedonia. So that makes sense. It's in keeping with the precedent that God had already set. So one of the ways we can see God's leading is by repeat edifying coincidences that fit Scripture and scriptural precedents. Another way is by a teacher's exposition of an abundance of Scriptures with great edifying clarity. Jesus did this in Luke 24:27 to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He opened up all the Scriptures, starting with Moses and going through the prophets and the writings. In other words, he went through basically the entire Old Testament. And he showed them how the Old Testament had predicted that the Messiah should suffer, that he would die, he would be buried, and that he would rise again. And the opening up of Scripture, the exposition of Scripture, where all of a sudden a person is being carried along And sometimes you can listen to a person speak for an hour or a half an hour, and it seems like it's just been 10 minutes because you're riveted in your attention. That's a work of God. So that's what happened there. And then also, the third reason is by strong, edifying spiritual movements of the Holy Spirit in one's heart upon hearing a messenger's ministry of the word. This happened to the disciples on the road to Emmaus later, after in Luke 24, verse 32, after Jesus had disappeared in their presence, after he'd broken the bread, the disciples said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he was opening up the scriptures to us on the way?" And that's an experience that we have today. When the word of God is opened up to us, often there's a burn within, there's an excitement, and we're riveted by that. That these men were riveted as they heard our Savior expound the word of God. And that's an indication that it's a ministry of God. So those are three examples that we can use. Believe it or not, the Lord illustrated this beautifully today. After the message this morning, there's a man who came to talk with me. There's a son that he had who was very concerned about the fact that we might be going into a depression. And he came to his parents, "What do we do? What are we going to do?" He's really nervous about this. And the dad had sat him down and said, "Look, we're going to have to make do." Notice the phrase that I used in the sermon this morning. "We're going to have to learn to make do, because that's what the people before us did." And then he went on and said that my granddad, and he was using this as an illustration to his son, collected all sorts of nuts and bolts and put them in a great big jar. And of course, this morning I happened to mention about Dad Anderson's nuts and bolts that he gave me in all sorts of little jars, but his granddad had put it in a great big jar. So when I was speaking this morning, he looked at his wife, she looked at him, and they thought, yes. See, the Lord was validating what he had told his son. And he was terribly excited about it. And so he had to come and tell me about it. I said, "I'm really thrilled," because I said, the comment about the nuts and the bolts, that came off. That was not in the sermon itself. The make-do part was, but not the nuts and the bolts. That just came off the top of the head. So that was of God. So what God was doing was sanctioning what you as a parent did to your son. That's exciting. You ought to be thrilled about that. And he was. And that's what we want. We want to see the Lord working in the lives of people in our families, and parents with children and whatnot. And this father was really excited. And so I was thrilled for him that the Lord obviously worked in ways. Of course, I knew absolutely nothing about that. That conversation that happened in a family's a long ways away from us, but God demonstrated by unusual coincidences and the fact that we covered that particular subject, but even the very illustrations, it's just amazing, and that's a symbol that the Lord is at work. That's one way, and like we said, a teacher's exposition of an abundance of scriptures with edifying clarity, and also the effect in our hearts, the burning in our hearts. These are signals that the Lord is at work in our hearts. So we need to be very careful. We should not negatively judge either our ministry, a ministry that we have. It could be with people in our family. It could be a Sunday school class. We shouldn't judge it negatively just because we're running into trouble. Trouble may actually be satanic. We have to be very careful. If you run into trouble, look for the signals of the Lord, and there should be blessing. There should be very positive blessing on the other hand. If there is, then the indication is the trouble is coming from Satan, and the blessing is something that the Lord is providing, and we need to be very careful and proceed. But whatever we do, just because we run into trouble, don't quit. Keep at it. Just keep going, because the Lord will make it clear. If for some reason you're up a wrong tree, you shouldn't be in that type of ministry, God will make it very clear. He can shut the door very, very quickly. But if he keeps that door open and there's still opportunity to go and there's still are positive responses, that's something you need to stay with, because that's of the Lord.